Hello everyone. Lovely to be with you this evening. We know that some of our friends from a long time ago are listening and some who are newer. And when I looked at just a small part of friendship, it's a very big subject. And we hope to cover in this next hour something that we can take away with that convinces us of Jesus's friendship, and also how we can maybe improve our friendship with others as well. When I first thought about it, I thought, so what would I say is a friend? Someone who I've known a long time, someone who I know well, someone I've just met, someone I've seen a lot at, of, and things like this. I looked into the scripture, and some of the scripture says about a friend sticks closer than a brother, or in Proverbs, a friend loves at all times, a brother is born for adversity. Now, I've never had a brother. I have three sisters. But the scripture isn't only talking of men, but talking about how we should be ourselves towards those that we encounter. I thought of a few people in scripture. Job had three friends. I think they were friends originally. If you probably all know the story of Job. And they came to comfort him. But in the end, they were more discouragement than a comfort. And I think maybe that's the first thing to know about friendship. Sometimes when we meet someone who is so distressed because of something that's happened, and you sometimes don't know what to say, and my advice would be, so don't. Bring them to the Lord in your heart. Ask the Lord what would be a comfort. It might be to hold their hand. It might be a hug. It might be to sit there quietly and then wait to see what's the best thing. The prodigal son, which that story, he went away with lots of money that he'd inherited, and then we know that when that money ran out, all his friends left him. So that's really not the friendship that Jesus is talking about. A friend is someone who you can give your heart to, who you can share the deepest things, someone who won't straight away go and repeat everything you've said to someone else and you feel let down. A friend is someone who sticks close even when things are tough. It says in the scripture that he that repeats a matter separates friends. So important. There are many people that I think you and I would agree with. We wouldn't tell of things that are on our hearts because we know that they will maybe make it more than it really is. So I have three sisters. I also had three friends in Eltham that were just so special and still are to this day. When Terry and I started having meetings in our home, the Lord blessed us and sent many people, till in the end we had about 90 people every Sunday and other meetings coming to our home. And so we bought the church up the road and then we could enlarge. But it was quite a stress for me, having a home fellowship sometimes, not always. And so sometimes I would feel on a Sunday morning, if I could just get up to the meeting, I'll meet with the Lord, I'll meet with my friends, and things will get better. So these three friends knew me very well. And as soon as I walked in the door, whichever one I saw first, they knew that I was under stress. So they'd take me by the hand. And for those of you that came from Eltham or are still in Eltham, there was a pantry, a small pantry where we did all the cooking. And in that place, there was a small cupboard. We would go into that cupboard, we would hug each other and pray for one another, and they would pray for me. I know now, if I met them now, because they are all in different places, they would do the same thing. Friendship is a wonderful thing. I want to read this from John 15, which is one that you would know. And this is to find out what Jesus thinks about friendship. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." When I read that again recently, I said to Terry, "Command sounds quite fierce." But he said to me, it's something that would happen in friendship. One of my greatest friends is Terry, my husband. Now, sounds a bit of a cliche, but it is true. He is the only one I can tell anything at all to. But also, he requires from me as a friend to be faithful to him. And those things that he's asked me to do that he feels needful, those I should do. Friendship is two-way. Jesus said he used to look upon us as servants, maybe more if we think of the apostles. And then he said, "But no longer do I call you servant. A servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends." And I've always found that a wonderful reassurance when things are tough to come to the Lord and know that He is my friend and that He knows what is best for me and I can trust Him. Greater love has no man than a man lay down his life. Am I laying down my life for people I know? Am I putting my cares aside for them? Have I got time to listen to their problems? Or am I only thinking of myself? The Lord is an example of friendship. I have friends that can point out to me things that maybe I'm doing that may be a bit not quite right way to go. Now, some people can get so annoyed at that and strike back at someone who's saying a bit. But as a friend, I know that they love me and they're trying to help me. Am I doing that for other people? Or am I just wanting to get my point over? We have to be careful that we're laying down our life for someone else. What do I need to be as a friend? I was thinking of the four people that brought their friend who was paralyzed to Jesus. There must have been some thought in what they were doing because when they arrived at the home to find they couldn't get in the front door where Jesus was, they went onto the roof and they took away the roofing and they let their friend down in front of Jesus. We all think that's wonderful. I don't know what the person that owned the house thought about, but they'd taken away at quite a cost to what was going to happen afterwards, the roofing, so Jesus could touch their friend and make him whole. That's friendship. That's going the extra mile. We have to think of them, think of their needs. And we have to pray. Prayer is a wonderful thing. Prayer can be silent, when things are difficult. Prayer can be loud when it needs to be. Prayer can bring problems in touch with God. So as Terry speaks about this whole matter of friendship, I pray that the Lord will put in our hearts anything that needs changing from us, or anything we need to realise from this whole subject. Thank you.
Thank you, Fran. Well, so great to be with you. I really do love these opportunities, and I'm so grateful for Mike that he works so well in putting on these programs, because they've given some of us speakers a wonderful opportunity to share truth, to get into the scriptures, and to just have an opportunity to seek God as to what we want to share with you. And I the Lord put this on my heart some weeks ago when Mike asked us if we would speak. And of course, as Francis has illustrated, it is concerning friendship. And I think the most it must be the most wonderful statement that Jesus ever spoke to his disciples when he said, "You are my friends." You know, although God is almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, that's all knowing and seeing, holy and perfect, it's possible for us as finite, sinful beings to be friends with him. Romans reminds us that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Both Moses and Abraham were particularly called the friends of God. Martin Luther King Jr. said that love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. I have two readings I'd like to read before I just open up a bit more on this subject of friendship, which Francis has begun to share with us. The first reading is in Exodus, in chapter 33, verses 7 to 11. It's the story of Moses meeting with God. And it says he took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. It's interesting, isn't it? Just to highlight this, he took his tent and pitched it outside the camp and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. I'll just mention what I think about that when I finish reading. It said, "It came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. Came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door, so that Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." This scripture reminds me of our first adventures in the early 70s that Fran mentioned, when we opened our home as a house church. We made our 15 by 12 lounge into a meeting place, and God filled it, that in our first beginnings, with over 50 people. And interesting, in our book, The Pastoral Ministry, which we wrote some years ago, we just put it on as a Kindle book, and it's a wonderful story as we reflect back on those days. And it's interesting that one of the things happened We used to have milkmen in those days. I don't know if you remember them. They used to come every morning and leave bottles of milk on our doorstep. Well, this particular day, the milkman knocked at the door to tell us of a dream he'd had the previous night. He said, "I saw in my dream this row of houses, and your house was a church with a steeple." And we were able to share with him that we'd actually made our home into a church meeting place. The second reading, before I go on a bit further with some of the things that the first reading shares with us, is from John 15. Francis has already mentioned it. It's in verses 9. It says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another." And of course, that's the key, really, to keeping his commandments, because his commandments are that we do love one another as he has loved us. And of course, greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you, which is to love one another. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. In our Old Testament reading, Moses is seen entering God's presence, and the scripture tells us that God spoke to him face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. In the book of Numbers, we have a record of his brother and sister criticizing him for marrying an Egyptian woman. God comes to his defense, and we read, he said, "Now hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision and speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak to him face to face." You know, the Bible is full of illustrations of friendship. Franz mentioned some. And friendship with God is only possible because of the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus. And as we've been reminded, the word friend does not mean a casual acquaintance, but to be in a close and trusted relationship. The same word is used to refer to the best man at a wedding and a king's inner circle of intimate, trusted allies. In royal court, servants must keep their distance, but trusted friends enjoy close and direct access and confidential information that God would want me as a close friend. It's hard to understand, but he says, "You are my friends." Shakespeare said, "A friend is one who knows who you are, understands where you've been, accepts what you've become, and still gently allows you to grow." What does face-to-face mean? Somebody reminded me earlier today that God said, "If you see my face, you will die." But what it means is we have a personal, real, intimate, open encounter with another person. You may remember Jacob was left alone. He was on his way back, having spent many years with his Laban, his uncle. He had married a couple of women. He had four wives, and he's alone with God. And it says that he wrestled with this man, the angel, and the angel touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, What is your name? He said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. And after that encounter, he says this, I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Artie Kendall, who was the minister at Westminster Chapel for 25 years, recounts an experience he had. It was October 31st, 1955. He was 20. He said, I had the greatest spiritual experience of my life. He was driving his car from where he was pastoring to the college where he was a student. He calls it his Damascus Road experience. He says this, as I drove there appeared the Lord Jesus Christ at my right, interceding me to the Father. I never felt so loved, but I could not tell what Jesus was saying, only that he was putting his whole authority on the line with the Father on my behalf. I burst into tears as I drove. Two scriptures had come to mind as I was praying. One in Peter, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And one in Matthew, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Before the vision of Jesus appeared, I was labouring in prayer, asking the Lord to enable me to cast all my care upon him, so I could say that my yoke was easy and my burden light. I had felt a deep burden on me to pray. Normally I would play the radio all the way on a trip from Palmer to Nashville, but that morning I wanted only to pray. Next thing I remember, over an hour later, I was hearing Jesus say clearly to the Father, he wants him. The Father replied, he can have it. In that very moment, there came a peace into my heart. The warmth is impossible to explain. It was not merely the absence of anxiety, but the presence of rest in my soul. A moment later, I saw the face of Jesus looking at me. This lasted for less than a minute. The calm, peaceful presence in my heart transformed me. The second thing I want to mention about friendship has already been mentioned by Francis this evening about Job. She reminded us that Job had three friends. And sometimes when I look at this subject, I smile and I think, well, if they're friends, who wants enemies? Because although they came to him, although they sat with him, although they wept with him, and you know that the story of Job, I'm sure, it's a famous story. He was a righteous man. He was rich. He was greatest of all the people of the East. But God allowed the enemy, Satan, to put him through a personal trial. This was a test of Job's faith to see whether he would curse God because of his hardships. He stood firm. He lost everything, all his wealth and all his children. And he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Of course, this didn't please Satan, so he had challenged him again on his health. He said, if you take away his health, surely he would curse you. And then he came his friends, I think perhaps the greatest challenge of all. They started well, as I say. They wept with him, sat in silence, and then they opened their mouths. The Bible tells us that Job's friend completely misread why this had happened to him. They thought Job must have done something sinful, and God was punishing him. As a result, they kept urging him to repent, even though he'd done nothing wrong. They destroyed their friendship because they thought they knew, but sadly they did not. That's one of the keys in being friends, is to only speak when we're sure we know God's heart for those we love. I remember talking to a young couple whose baby was born with serious brain damage and were destroyed by Christian folk who said they must have done something really wicked in their lives to allow God, for God to allow this to happen. Those who believe that we will always be physically and financially without need need to be careful how they share their personal beliefs. And yet the story unfolds how wonderfully God comes to Job in the end. And he reminds his three friends, he says, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken what is right, as my servant Job has. Therefore take for yourself seven bulls, seven rams. Go to my servant Job, offer up your sacrifice for a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him." And I guess in Job's obedience to that, all the frustration, maybe the anger, was all forgotten and forgiven, because we read that the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends, and Job and the Lord gave twice as much as he had before. These verses in Proverbs that have been mentioned previously, let me remind you again: he who covers transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. I think some of the things that I've had shared to me over the decades since I began this amazing ministry of the pastoral life, I've never shared to anybody. I haven't even shared them to my wife. I kept them secret. I've forgotten so much of it. And I believe that there is a basis of friendship that doesn't have to repeat a matter. We're reminded that a friend loves at all times. And we're reminded that faithful are the wounds of a friend. And a man who has friends must be friendly. I think three things come out of this wisdom. A friend is faithful, a friend is forgiving, and a friend is forever. And here we have the greatest example the world has ever seen, that of our Lord Jesus Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Friends are faithful. It's often said at weddings, and was by my granddaughter when she married at the beginning of the year, about her future husband: "He is my best friend." And I wonder, talking to those of us married folk, whether this still is true of our relationships with our wives or husbands. This story was shared by Nikki and Cilla Lee on the marriage course, and it's called "Anna Leaves Husband James." Today you hear so much break up and breakdown, and of course remember that every one of us vowed, as we stood before God on our wedding day, mine was in 1966. It was the World Cup day, wasn't it? England.
Not day, but year.
Same year as the Cup. I don't think it played on that on September 1966. But I vowed that I would be faithful. And, well, we're 54 years down the road. Anyway, in December 1986, he said Anna left husband James after 3 years of marriage and set up home with another man. She wanted a divorce and had begun proceedings. But James began to pray for reconciliation, although she refused even to see him. After 2.5 years, the first stage of the divorce had come through, and in July 1989, he sent Anna and her new partner 2 tickets to go and hear Billy Graham. She sent them back. As it happened, Billy Graham decided to stay on for an extra night to speak at Wembley Stadium. James sent 2 more tickets. Anna rang and said her partner did not want to go, but that she would like to go if James went too. And she writes this later. Everything Billy Graham said seemed to hit my heart. My job was going really well. I had another relationship, but still not happy. Billy Graham said a lot about making a clean start. In my mind, I thought, get the divorce out of the way and start again with my partner or on my own. At the end of the talk, Anna went down onto the pitch to give her life to Christ. Through the tears, she says, I felt a sense of God's love and a reordering of all the priorities of my life. I believed that God was giving me a clean start, but I was also clearly felt him saying, now I'm going to rebuild your marriage. At that moment, I realized my marriage was very precious to God and that he was going to do something extraordinary. He reassured me somehow that he wasn't just going to patch up my marriage, but totally renew it. A counsellor from the Billy Graham organisation approached her on the pitch and asked if she had come with anybody. Through her tears, Anna said yes. The counsellor asked whether that person was a Christian. She said yes. And the counsellor suggested she went and got the person. Anna replied, but it's my husband. The counsellor said, that's great. To which Anna replied, but you do not understand. This is the first time I've seen him for 2.5 years. At this point, the counsellor herself started crying. Anna knew that she needed to return to her husband. She and James had to go to court to get the decree nicely set aside. The judge was delighted. The ushers wept for joy. Now, 18 years later, they have 2 children. And deeply committed to one another. I wonder if you're listening tonight and you can say that your wife, your husband, and sadly you may have lost your wife or husband, but if you're still in relationship, is she still your best friend? Proverbs said, faithful are the wounds of a friend. When you think of wounds, do you think of those who have hurt you? Maybe misunderstood you, rejected you, said unkind things about you. Remember the wounds of Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He bore our wounds. Faithful are the wounds. You see, when we think about that, we're actually bearing the wounds of one another. You know, sometimes we have to make tough decisions in our friendship. We have to decide to do what's right before God. It's interesting, I don't know if you know the story of William Duma. He was a South African Zulu. And he had been invited to conduct a wedding. But he wasn't sure, the pre-wedding council, whether they were suitable for marriage. And urged them to delay their plans. However, the young woman was not about to be deferred. They proceeded with the wedding service. Duma told me that he felt an unusual restraint of the Holy Spirit on that day, and instead of proceeding with the vows, began to preach, ignoring the increasing restlessness of the congregation and the agitation of the bride and groom. He continued for half an hour. Then 45 minutes. Suddenly, when he had preached nearly an hour, the bridegroom fell to his knees and cried out, stop the wedding, I'm a married man. Few of us, I expect, would have had the courage to take such a radical step. But this implicit obedience to the Holy Spirit was the hallmark of his life. Faithful. Sometimes I wonder whether we still are in friends with the people we said were friends. And I think as time goes on, years go by. And sometimes I think it's a great privilege to ring up a friend. Some of us have done a lot of traveling around the world. We've visited lots of countries. And sometimes it's a joy just to ring up someone I haven't spoken to for 6 months, a year. And I make the wonderful discovery that I'm still in friendship with them. It's just as though you just catch up from where you left off last time. Sometimes we haven't been able to go and see. We were going over to Canada in May. We couldn't go there. And we do like to keep in touch with our friends. But what about your friends and whether you are still in touch with them? That's the first thing. Friends are faithful, but friends are forgiving. What do we hold in our hearts against our friends? Here are the Lord's words on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The Bible's clear. We have been forgiven all of our trespasses as long as we have forgiven all others who have sinned against us. That's what Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel. Colossians reminds us that you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I clearly remember speaking at a church meeting when after the service a man challenged me about my statement that Jesus will forgive any man or woman their sin if they confess their sin and ask forgiveness. I had reminded my listeners of the scripture in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can remember him now. He was sitting at the back of the meeting. I think he was getting redder and redder. Not that it was hot that night, but I think he was extremely angry. And he came to really tell me off. And he listed a few very wicked men in history who could never be forgiven. Anyway, he was so angry, he stormed out of that meeting that night. He said, I'm going home to tear up my Bible. I wonder if you are holding anything in your heart against another brother or sister. Remember what Jesus says. He says, love one another. In 1977, at the age of 14, a young man, Rika Him, saw 13 members of his family murdered by the Khmer Rouge soldiers in the Killing Fields of Cambodia. Miraculously surviving the massacre, he swore revenge against the men responsible. And he writes this. He says, after years of surviving the killing fields, I, along with my father and brothers, were dragged to the edge of a mass grave and slashed with machetes and clubbed with hose. He says, I awoke in the grave in a pile of dead bodies and dying relatives. I was able to climb out and hide in nearby weeds when the killers left to round out the female relatives and complete their macabre mission. When they returned, they murdered my mother and sister, and the soldiers threw dirt on the people who were my entire life. He said, I swore revenge and was lonely, hungry, scared in the coming weeks, made my way across the jungle, avoiding soldiers day by day, sleeping in trees by night to escape roaming tigers, eventually find my way to safety of a succession of refugee camps, all the while planning and plotting the deaths of the men who had murdered my loved ones. He tells us he fled to Thailand and eventually he was immigrated to Canada. And then he says, I came to an even greater moment of truth when I eventually came to know Jesus Christ as my personal saviour. He did battle with hatred. He did battle with anger and vengeance. But then he came to this realization that he had to forgive all those who had hurt him and damaged him. He realized that Jesus had cleansed him from his sin. Forgiveness doesn't come through vengeance, neither does forgetting. No amount of violence would erase my memories. So I gave up my urge to inflict pain on those who had hurt me and killed my family. I knew it wouldn't help. And nursing those desires was only damaging me and my emotional, spiritual, physical, and psychological being. He realized that forgiveness opens a channel for real spiritual power to work. We have to forgive one another, and that's what friendship is. We become friends and we forgive our friends the things that they have done. And I guess the story of Job highlights that, that as he forgave his friends, that God blessed him. And we say, don't we, in what we call the Lord's Prayer, Father, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And remind you again that Jesus said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So that's friends are faithful, friends are forgiven, friends are forever. You know, it's not easy sometimes having friends. You know, sometimes people do things that you disagree with. Sometimes they do, tragically, for sin. And, you know, I've watched people fail and they've been written off. And I don't know whether you think that's right or not. If you have a friend, then friendship is forever. I believe Jesus will never give us up. I believe Jesus will always be our friends. We may go wrong. We may do something wrong. But Jesus promises that he will be your friend forever. I talk to lots of people, and you know, and they're not sure whether Jesus loves them. I can assure you this, that his love is forever. It's permanent. And what he says in the scriptures is absolutely true. Greater love, no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. So here are three things to consider as we close and before we pray. Are you a faithful friend? Are you a forgiving friend? Are you still a friend? Father, we do thank you that we have the example of your friendship, faithful, forgiving, and forever. And Lord, I want to be that kind of friend. Lord, sometimes we see people and they don't know where to start with their lives. There's so much in a mess. But we take them on board because we want to bring them into the friendship of Jesus. You forgave, like Fran mentioned earlier about that man who was born by his four friends into the house. They did everything they could to make sure that man was free. And they brought him to Jesus, and Lord, you forgave him. Son, thy sins. And I want to, Lord, for people tonight, as they listen to this, to if there are things that need to be resolved in their lives, that they might look to you tonight and ask you. Because as Bob sang earlier, what a friend we have in Jesus. all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Amen.